If you've seen the movie or the musical Annie, either the old version or the new one, or even if you haven't, you'll probably know the song Tomorrow. You know, the sun will come out tomorrow, bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. It's a nice sentiment, isn't it? And we actually need to live through life with some hope. It's actually really important that we have something to look forward to. Have you ever noticed that? If you don't have anything to look forward to, life's a bit dull and maybe even despairing, actually. We are to be creatures of God's made us to be creatures of hope. But I actually wonder, was Annie right? Maybe Annie was wrong. How can she be so sure the sun will come out tomorrow? Well, it's gone around every day, hasn't it? And God's faithful and it comes up each morning. But at the same time, James seems to suggest for us that maybe Annie shouldn't be so sure. If the Lord wills, we've just heard, we will live and we will do this or that. Not if the Lord wills, I will go to the other town and make some money next year. James adds this little thing, and if the Lord wills, we will live. The context for this passage is most likely, as James is speaking to these churches, these believers in the dispersion, that there's a number of merchants there, maybe rich ones, maybe trying to get rich, and they say, hey, if we go over to this land, we'll be able to make some money and then come back and make a good investment, good business plan. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that, except, James says, if you think you're going to go and do that in your own strength and your plans are going to succeed because you're determined and you're clever, you've forgotten a couple of really, really big things. First of all, God is the one who wills and wants what happens in your life. And secondly, he says, your life, you're a mist that appears and then it's gone. The brevity of life is really important as well. It hasn't been hard to find an illustration to drive this message home tonight, not just because of this week, but as Chris has just said, 2020 was a bit of a life lesson in James 4, wasn't it? You who think you're going to do this in 2020... Well, you have to actually say, Lord willing, you might or you might not. It was a difficult year for many. I mean, just this week, my situation, we've had Derek who wasn't coming, and now he's here, praise the Lord, and Jody and Michelle. We've had children's leaders and singers and song leaders sick, have to go home. Lord willing, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? And we actually need to remember that even as we make plans for tomorrow. As we make plans. Not to make plans. I reckon any leader who had an organisation, a church or a nation that they led, have been leading and still are leading through the pandemic and kept them somewhat afloat. Wow. It's been huge, hasn't it? And we've all had to deal with that in different ways. One thing last year has reminded me more than anything is to pray for our leaders more. We've been told in Scripture to do it. Pray for your leaders. They need it. We've been urged to pray for them. But another thing it's taught me, and I think it's taught all of us, including our leaders, even if they don't know these verses in James 4, is that what our leaders don't have, no matter which party they belong to, no matter how much they try to stay in office or not, no matter how much authority they have, none of them have total control. They can make great promises. None of them have total control. They cannot guarantee the outcomes of their promises. They might win the election because of them. They can't guarantee they'll fulfill it. Not our Prime Minister, not our Premiers, not even the President of the USA. None of us can actually presume our plans for tomorrow will come to fruition. That's what James is telling us here. Do you know what our budget was meant to be? At the end of last financial year, the promise that Mr. Morrison, Treasurer, told us? About $7 billion surplus for the first time in over a decade was what they believed would actually be the case and told us. $86 million deficit is what we ended up with. That's a pretty big turnaround, isn't it? Big hole in the pocket. I don't claim to understand how a government works all of that out back then or into the future, but the pandemic's definitely put a proverbial spanner in the works, hasn't it? Actually put a whole toolbox of spanners in the works, I think, not just the economy. But it's shown us just how contingent we are or everything we say and do is actually on unpredictable external forces. Don't say you're going to do this. Don't say you're going. You need to say, Lord willing, we will live and do this or that. James's solution to the pandemic is not even a vaccine. It's perspective. Realize how short life is and how unknown tomorrow is. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this. What is your life? I don't think he's actually demeaning us and saying you're nothing. Quite the opposite. Just put it in perspective. You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. But you're also being made in the image of God and all his glory. Tuesday, remember, look in the mirror. What do you see? The sun in all his glory. That's you. So he's not putting us down, but he's just teaching us to remember, if the Lord wills, we will live. We will do this or that. It's a pretty simple message to listen to learn. I don't think it's so simple to remember and apply each day of our lives. Early last year, I was hoping to travel to Queensland. I was hoping to get up to Brisbane and listen to Don Carson speak for a week on the book of Revelation. Would have been really, really good. That intensive was cancelled twice. Together with that, my dad was diagnosed with inoperable cancer. You've heard about that this week too, haven't we? Other parents. Our daughter's had 5 operations, and now she's in again this week, right smack bang in the middle of summer camp. And the transmission of our good car decided to pack it up and burn a hole in our pockets. It's also getting some surgery of a different type this week. Sometimes it really doesn't feel like the sun has or will come out tomorrow, does it? And it's actually okay. It sucks. But it's okay that it sucks. It's really hard. And it stops in your tracks, gets you down. And sometimes it's not okay either. You know what I mean? We didn't know any of that was going to happen, and each time Steph went in a hospital, we didn't know how it would turn out. She said to us Tuesday night, because of what could have happened if they had to pull things out of her brain, if I don't come out of this properly, I don't want to come out at all. And that's just our experience. I don't want just your sympathy. I love your prayers. There's others here who have had big years and battles and struggles. I don't think we're at the top of the list for suffering, any means. But I think we actually have to learn. There's more to it than simply saying God works good for all those who love God and according to his purpose. That's true. But I think it's actually got to be bigger than that too. Because that verse, where is that verse? What chapter in the Bible is that verse in? Romans 8. I shared with Coro on last Sunday. Do you know how much groaning there is in Romans 8? We groan, God groans, creation groans. Oh, it's all okay, God works good. Cheer up. No, it's actually okay to groan. It's actually okay to recognise we live in a broken world, and it's okay to grieve. I was sharing with the Bleebies over dinner time, and they were sharing the same thing. And I was just, Lord, you're teaching us something here. John Piper said after the Twin Towers fell, as a nation, we need to learn to grieve together again. We're doing a series on lament at Coro straight after Christmas. What a good time to do a series on lament. We were going to do it in July, and that was the first Sunday we were allowed to go back to church together. Didn't think that was a great time to have us start a series on lament. But see, as good Bible-believing Christians, we say, no, God's working for good. We've just sung it. His goodness is running over. And I can sing that song, and it is true. But it doesn't mean we can't grieve. It doesn't mean we can't actually give ourselves and one another some time and space to experience sorrow. Jesus did. He knew the outcome for the joy set before him. And yet he's still sorrowful, even to the point of death there in the garden. And I think sometimes we cut ourselves short, don't we? We don't let ourselves grieve. We don't give other people that we throw them Romans 8:28. Rather than actually like Job's friends, the best thing they did was keep their mouths shut for a week. It was when they opened their mouths that they started blurting out stuff they shouldn't have. Just sit and grieve with him for a while. I shared with Cora on Sunday in our Lament series that actually it's not our assurance in Christ that means we don't grieve or that we don't stop and feel sad. Hebrews 4 tells us because we have assurance, because we have confidence in Christ, our great high priest, we can and should draw near to the throne of grace for grace and mercy in our time. Assurance doesn't mean we stay away from God and pour out our woes and our troubles. It means we come to him with them and cast them all upon him because he cares for us. And as we do that, you've probably heard it most Christmases, read it or heard it. Have you ever thought how big a thing it was for Mary to say, "Let it be to me according to your word"? Just stop and think about what she heard, that as a young teenage, probably young woman, not yet married, she was going to have a baby, live in a society that just ostracized that sort of thing and looked down on it. And actually this baby was going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh yeah, all things work for good, let it be to me according to... That was huge. It was massive. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? In the garden, not my will, but yours. And we pray it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. We've just sung. I love that song, but that one line's always, it just troubled me a little bit, so I've always had a little question. With my life laid down, I surrender. Is it we who lay our life down, or God who has actually laid it down for us? Think about what Abraham did with Isaac. Your will, Lord, you'll provide, even if it's to give up my only son. And he was willing to do it. When life's going well, it's really easy to say those things and sing those things. When you realize the depth of it and the burden of it and the sacrifice, because that's what it is, and yet we are still to say it. We are to deny ourselves, lay down our life, because he did it for us. And actually because there's something even better waiting for us. It's not always easy to say, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's not all roses and picket fences, but it is the best way to live. It's actually the only way to live truly, the full eternal life that we're given. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. Well, one night last year during our leaders' meeting, one of our elders shared of a family connected with one of his daughters. They just lost their 12-year-old son. Nothing wrong with him. The night before he went to bed, didn't wake up. How tragic. None of us expect something like that to happen, do we? It's a pretty real and sobering reminder of what James says. Lord willing, if the Lord wills, we will live. Every day is a gift. So embrace it. Don't waste it. Wish some of our younger folk were here tonight. A whole life ahead of them. And they feel invincible. Maybe you feel invincible. 12-year-old. Like it missed. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this or that. What James is not saying here is don't make any plans. Don't look forward to the future. Because I started with actually we need to have a hope. We actually need to be able to make plans. We are to be people with a vision. And I don't just mean a 5-year strategic plan sort of vision. I mean something far bigger than that. We're actually to be people of hope who look forward to what's to come. Just because we don't know what tomorrow will bring doesn't mean we sit back and wait for it to happen. That's not the sort of waiting that the Bible means when it says we wait upon the Lord. Biblical waiting is not inert or passive. It's active. It's accompanied with eager expectation, same in Romans 8, with the groaning and the working for good. The waiting that we have waiting upon the Lord is with a zeal for good works, to do his will and to glorify him, do everything to the glory of God. God is not a God of mediocrity. And I think that is seeping into our world and our churches. He's a God of glory. His glory, not ours. James is not teaching us that we shouldn't make plans. Far from it. He's simply saying that as we make our plans, we must make them in the context and within mind the Lord's will, and submit our plans and our hopes and agendas to him. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the labourers build in vain. It's empty, it's useless, it's futile, meaningless, teacher in Ecclesiastes says. But if the Lord builds it, the labourers still work, they build, but not in vain, if the Lord wills. We've heard this week how James so often draws from, as a wisdom, a book of wisdom rather than just a normal New Testament letter, how he's borrowed from places like Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount. You might know this one. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps, if the Lord wills. Make your plans. Most of the time it's not from A to B. It's normally a bit of a circuitous route because the Lord determines our steps. We also read, it was the verse that Jeff Bingham actually preached on for my wedding with Brom, where there is no vision, the people will perish. James is not saying don't make plans, don't look ahead, because if there's no vision, guess what, you perish. That word vision there can also be translated where there's no prophetic word. As in the word, you know, this implanted word we've been hearing of, this perfect law. If you don't have the word of God, that implanted word, the prophetic word of God, then there is no hope. The people will perish. It's the word of life. Has anyone heard of a lady called Frances Chadwick? A couple of people. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. Before she did that, she attempted to swim the 40 kilometres between the Californian coastline and the Catalina Island. 15 hours into that swim, a thick fog began to set in, and it was only the support team and the boat alongside, who were meant to be watching out for sharks, that kept her going in the right direction. But when that fog set in, already 15 hours in, you can imagine, she's pretty weary. An hour later, still unable to see where she was going and how far she had to go, she called it quits and climbed in the boat. Could not go any further. Only to find out she was about 1.5 kilometres away after doing 40. She'd done 38.5. And in a report afterwards, as she chatted with a journalist, she said, if I could see the shoreline, I reckon I would have been able to do it. If she knew what was ahead of her, she would have been able to finish that. She was devastated. She did it later on. She completed it. We all need a vision. We all need a hope set before us, don't we? Now, in the Christian faith, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. But actually, we do see something, don't we? What does the writer of Hebrews say? We don't yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him crowned with glory and honour. God's given us a glimpse of that great hope and vision in the resurrection of Christ, in the life and resurrection of Christ. You need a hope and a vision for your life. Your kids need a hope. My daughter needs a hope at the moment to get through each day. We need it with her. Whether we're in hospital, hoping to conquer great endeavours, or just to get up each morning for some people, we actually need a purpose, don't we? A hope and a vision. The old King James translates Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Other translations say, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. That word there for perish or cast off restraint, one translation has, where there is no vision, they will run wild. It's actually the word used for when Moses comes down from the mountain after being given the commandments by God, and what he sees Aaron and the people doing with the golden calf, dancing and singing in idolatry. That's what happens when you perish, where there's no vision. They were sick and tired of waiting for Moses for a word from God. Now we're going to do this our way because God's being too slow. I don't want to wait any longer for what God tells me to do. I'll make up my own plan, my own purpose, my own worship. And it becomes idolatry. And the people perished. They cast off restraint. They let their hair down. We live in a world and a culture which is so immediate, isn't it? We want something now, and if we can't get it, well, we can stick it on credit anyway. So we can get it right now, and we can get it cheap if you do it on Amazon. We don't want to wait for the good things God has got for us. We don't want to wait for marriage. We don't want to wait to earn some money. We go do something else silly instead. You know what James calls it in this passage? He doesn't just say it's foolish to make your plans and not consider God. He doesn't just say it's silly or arrogant to go and do your own thing and think you're going to fulfill it. He actually says it's evil. Strong word. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, thinking you're going to go do this, you're going to make your plans and guarantee. All such boasting, he says, is evil. When we think God is too slow and we've got a better way, when we've got a better purpose, a better plan, a better outcome in mind, and we think we can do it rather than waiting for God, there's the old Queen song, I want it all and I want it now. Bit of an anthem of the day, wasn't it? No, it's evil. It's in opposition to God. I think I've said it before at a summer camp, but our life of faith is a life of waiting. Hoping and waiting patiently with endurance, together with that eager expectation, is a life of hope, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. But if we don't have that vision, if we don't have that hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we will quickly lose our patience. We will lose sight of the hope set before us, and we'll make up our own ways. And I don't think it's because we don't have a vision. I think it's because we disregard the vision God has put before us. And we don't want to wait for it to come to fruition. Or we think we've got a better one in mind. Something better. Something more instant. We want it now. And that, I think, actually encapsulates so much of our battle of faith today. Are we willing to wait for the Lord? Or do we take matters into our own hands? We live in the now and the not yet, just like the people in the wilderness waiting, you know, 40 years and Moses waiting for him to come down. They've been redeemed, they've been set free from Egypt, but still promised land there, and we're a bit like that, aren't we? Set free from sin, living in the now of Christ, but still not yet in glory where there's no more sin, no more pain, no more tears. Are we willing to wait for that, or do we try to get it some other way? Lord willing, we will live and do this or that. It's a battle of faith. Behind it all is the battle of the flesh and the spirit. Much of it because we've not learned to wait well. And we don't wait well because the glory and the treasure of Christ in our sinful hearts doesn't shine as brightly as the trinkets that this world offers and that the flesh hungers for. But they can't offer, they can't fulfill us. They cannot fulfill what they promise. They don't last. They come and go like the morning mist and actually keep us wanting more. Pride comes before a fall. Remember the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, great king of Babylon? Even after being warned quite explicitly and seeing how the Lord had given him so much and helped him achieve all that he'd achieved and gain all that he'd attained, at one point he claimed to have done it all by his own strength as he stood out there and looked out over it all. Ah, look at this I've done with my own mighty arm. Where did he end up? Eating grass with the cows outside. A madman. The Lord will discipline us. He will teach us his ways. He will humble us. Because the ways of the kingdom are not the ways of the world. I'm sure Derek said that. Was it this morning, Derek? The talk you were going to do and then I was going to... The wisdom of this world is not, you know... Or wisdom of God is not the wisdom of this world, version 3.1, or just a little improvement. It's completely opposite. And God turns it on its head. He destroys the wisdom of the world. Did you know God's patient? Did you know that? God is slow to anger. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. So what are we doing when we rush into things and want it now and don't wait for Lord willing? Not being like God. And salvation's not the most important thing in our heart at that point. In God's patience, though, he's purposeful. He's doing something. He's doing something in your life right now. Doing something in our life as a family, teaching us, training us, maturing us to wisdom and maturity. He's doing something in... He's purposeful in the nations, even with what's going on this week in America. God is about something in that. And one thing he's about is he's being patient with us, handing us over to our sin in his patience, in his mercy, and his judgment, not wanting any to perish, but that all would reach repentance. And in his mercy, in his patience, he's actually called us to a sure and certain hope. And he's revealed that hope to us in his Son. He's given us a glimpse of that shoreline that we're swimming towards. He's given it to us in his Son. Resurrection, hope, and glory. And it's not like the swimmer. I think I can. Can I just get there? Actually, no. You will get there. Actually, you are already there in Christ. Did you know that? As in Ephesians 2, did you know, I think I've said this before at summer camp too, you're actually here at Victor at the moment, but you're also seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already there. So you've got the hope of glory before you. You know where your destiny is, which actually gives you reason and purpose and hope to live today, knowing that your tomorrow is secure, even if you don't know what tomorrow will bring, because you're secured. Don't know if you know the song, He Will Hold Me Fast. If you don't, look it up, listen to it, read the words. It's been a great comfort for us. We see him, do you? Who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And Christ, or God, has called us in Christ to wait with patient endurance for that day when we'll see him face to face and we'll see who we are. John tells us, doesn't he? Because we see him. And we actually see ourselves conformed into his image and likeness fully. Not by faith, but by sight. There is nothing wrong with making our plans. We need to. We need to have hopes. We need to have dreams. We even need to set our sights on great things. I think we need more Christians who set their sights on great things and tell the world that it's God actually who's enabled them to do that. By the grace of God, this is who I am and where I am and what I've done. I don't think God wants a family of children who are content with mediocrity. I think he does want a family who are content in Christ and doing all things for his glory. And as we do that, we make our plans and we know that the Lord establishes our steps. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. And he will make your paths straight. So make your plans, but commit them to the... I can't tell you what God's plans are for you. Not specifically. I can tell you some things. His purpose for you is to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbours. That's what he wants for your life. Do you want to know what God's will is for your life? No? Okay. Read 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks always. Sorry, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, and pray continually. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's God's will. It's that easy. And within that, everything's yours. Go and make your plans. And enjoy God's good gifts. Because he's given you everything richly to enjoy. That's a serious word, but it's also a really, really joyful, freeing one. Commit your plans to the Lord. Do that in the perspective of his eternal kingdom and the brevity of our life. Your life is short. Do you know the devil actually knows his life is short? There's a verse in Revelation. He knows his time is short, therefore he goes out and tries to deal with the church. We actually need to have the same perspective as the devil, but we do it on God's side. We know our life is short, so do all we can for God's glory, not to destroy the things of God, but actually build each other up. Because we too live in the now and the not yet of life and salvation, don't we? And we're to live really in one foot in the kingdom in eternity and one foot today, one eye on that great vision ahead and one eye on the present. Seated here at Victor tonight and in the heavenly places. Because only God's word, that implanted word, the living word, the preached word, the written word, that's the only thing that actually is sure, isn't it? The hope that he gives us in Christ is the only thing not contingent on anything else. The hope we have in Christ is the only thing not contingent on anything else. And you have been sealed, guaranteeing the outcome of that by the Holy Spirit, the author and perfecter of your faith. He will complete the work he's begun in you. Should read my notes more. No, maybe I shouldn't. God is about something today in your life, in mine, in the nations. And as he's doing that, he's shaping us, he's teaching us and growing us up so that we would be fit for his kingdom and for his purposes. You don't have to worry about whether you're going to live up to that standard. He's provided everything richly. When he blessed Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't just say, oh, go well. He gave them everything they needed to be about what he sent them out to do. And he does the same for you and for me. Provides you everything you need, just like he gave Abraham when he was ready to offer his son. Life laid down, I surrender now. Give it all to you. Abraham was willing to do that. God did do it for you so that you would have a life to live and to lay down for his glory. Most days I actually think Annie is right. The sun will come out tomorrow, and that tells you that his mercies are there for us new every morning. So live in them, enjoy them. And look forward to them. Don't try to get tomorrow's today. Wait for tomorrow for that, because his mercies are new every morning. So I think Annie is right most of the time. The sun will come out. It doesn't mean all our plans are going to come to fruition. We can't presume upon that. But the sun will come out tomorrow. But there will be one day when there won't be a sun, because the sun, S-O-N, will actually be revealed. And Annie will be wrong that day. But life will be better than the hopeful, oh, I think tomorrow will be a bit better. Because when the sun is revealed in all his glory, there won't be any need for the sun to come out tomorrow. Because his glory will shine and will give us enough light to walk in. And we won't need the things, the conviction of the things unseen, because we'll see it all in all its fullness and glory. Until that day, we live in hope, sharing together, along with Annie, in the joys and struggles, hoping for tomorrow, crying together, yes, weeping, mourning, groaning, not just with some positive outlook on life, but actually with a firm trust in the one who holds us fast. I wonder if we might actually pray the Lord's Prayer together. I know everyone's got a different version in their mind, but follow me if you want. But I actually want to pray it really slowly, because often when we know something so well, we don't actually think about what we're saying, do we? Will we say tonight, together, not just for our own life, together, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in our life as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. How does James finish this passage? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Do you know the right thing to do? Trust the Lord. Make your plans. Commit them to him. Lord willing, not in a panicky sort of everything you do, Lord willing. It's not a magic formula. It's just a way of life.